So I guess I'll start with the thumb. I intended to do it so I could talk to you guys about pain and suffering. I sliced my own finger. No. Yeah, so cut it on a mandolin. It was just like ironic that we're also talking about the problem of evil today. So a little recap. We've had, is the Bible credible? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? Is he the only way? And then now is the problem of evil. So this could be summarized as, if God is all good and all powerful, why is there so much evil in the world? And heard it rephrased a couple different ways, but all of us at some point will experience loss or, you know, physical pain, theft, you know, death of a loved one. So it's something that is much more common than a discussion about some theory that the disciples stole the body. You know, that's not going to happen as frequently, but you will encounter yourself and loved ones that struggle with the problem of suffering and evil. So you're in good company. Job, of course, is like a great biblical example. I'll bring up the answer that God gives him in Job 38 later. Habakkuk also asked this question, and then I listed Psalm 73, which has this idea of, I was going down the wrong thoughts and wondering why these wicked people are getting away with what they're doing, and it wasn't until I went into your temple and understood your ways, and then I saw it's a slippery slope and you lead them to destruction. So that's a really good biblical example of at least why do evil people get away with certain things. So you're in good company with asking the question, why is there so much evil in the world? And then there are good answers to this question, but remember that those that are asking are those that are hurting. And so just being really gracious, you know, there's a logical aspect of this and then an emotional aspect. So, you know, someone gets dumped in their college days or so, it's not an immediate time to tell them, well, God's going to work that out for good, right? It's, okay, let's just be there with them. Less likely to have friends that have relationships that break off right now. But a loved one passes, not immediately a good time to start telling them of how God is going to use this. Maybe the best thing is just, like Job's friends, at the beginning, before they started accusing him, to say, hey, I'm just here with you. I think they were with him for like 7 days straight. And then maybe there's a time where they open up and you can help give them truth in a time that's a time of pain for them. So the heart response is being with them through the suffering, if possible, at distance or, you know, together. And then the brain response is maybe, is it a possibility that God's going to use this evil or suffering for good? And I think there's a lot of good answers to that. A good quote here from a French Jesuit priest is, if God would concede me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. You know, good reminder that, like, we are not God, and if we had all the knowledge that he had, we would have probably done the exact same thing that he did. So his ways are higher than our ways, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Defining some stuff. Last time we had a bunch of terms. There's just two terms, and I didn't mention this last time, but you can only defend what you define. So if you're talking with someone and they have a different idea of a word, it's really important to define it. So for evil, there's two kinds of evil. There's moral evil, which you think of like murder or theft or like the 9/11 attacks. It is a person with free will doing something. Or you can also think about angels. They are agents that had free will. So there's an impact to their actions. So moral evil, someone goes against God. There's a really good quote by J.K. Chesterton. He says, in a response. What's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely yours, J.K. Chesterton. So a lot of it, we might think, like in the Lord of the Rings, there's the bad guys and the orcs, right? And then there's the good guys. And it's never always as clean and clear as that, right? There's something going on inside of us that we're a battle between good and evil every day in our hearts. The following the flesh or following the spirit. And then here's one of the issues with moral evil is God has given us free will. So he enables us to have free will and choose things. And if he had not, then we would all just basically be robots or you know, puppets. If you can imagine, okay, well, does he stop my free will actions at murder? Or what about if I were to say something? Or when we'll get to the natural evil, does he prevent all suffering, right? Like, he would stop my finger from actually getting cut. There's things that God has put in place, natural laws, and there's actions for free will that are wise that he has done that, and that's one of the reasons we have moral evil in the world. There are times where he uses natural forces, like in Jonah with the storms, to redirect Jonah and also to save Jonah when he spits out Jonah onto the shores. And then, let's see, I think I had one other thought for some moral evil. God allows free will, which can lead to wrongdoing, but it's a trade-off for the possibility of love and growth. So you're only free to love if you're also free to hate, only free to tell the truth if you're also free to lie, only free to help if you're also free to harm. And the Bible goes into depth of explaining the evil and suffering we see is a misuse of the free will that God has given us. Okay, so that's the first term, moral evil. The other evil, you just remember all the other evils or the natural evil. So tsunamis, earthquakes, listed plagues, other disasters. And most theologians will say this can be traced back to the moral evil, Adam's original sin actions. So at some point, the brokenness of the world is caused by free will agents that have led to the brokenness. Revelations 12 is a good talk about Satan's rebellion as well. But here's one of the issues with the natural evil is laws that God has given, you know, gravity, consistency of objects like sharp knives that do work when your finger slides across them. And there are unavoidable side effects of living in a world governed by natural law. Also, physical challenges. So, I pull this up. Romans 5. There are good things that come from challenges and tribulations that we go through. So, whether it's a natural evil or a moral evil, in Romans 5:3, it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So there's other passages where we talk about being like crushed but not destroyed, like pressed in and pressured. I know David talked about pressure just last week. So it is a good thing that we have physical challenges to build our character, our virtue. And here's a good quote from apologist Norman Geisler. "Sympathy is not achievable without misery." Again, it's like the two sides of the coin. Patience, not achievable without tribulation. Courage is unobtainable without fear, and endurance is occasioned only by hardship. So it is a good thing to go through sufferings, especially when they're for the sake of Christ and not self-imposed. Although God will teach you a lot through self-imposed suffering as well. So, okay, we'll flip it over, and there's some biblical insights. So one, we think about Lazarus when, in John 11, Mary and Martha say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He knew He hears of their brother being ill, and it even says he stays there 2 days longer. So he's been dead for 4 days. He shows up. There's a couple of different quotes from it. I don't want to go too in-depth on it, but he sees Mary coming, and there's other mourners and stuff with her, and is deeply grieved. And then like 10 passages later, it says that he wept, that in the midst of their weeping, that he also wept with them, even though he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And even tells Mary that as well, or tells Martha that, like, if you will believe, you will see. Yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So the presence that God has and ability to comfort us in the midst of our pain and suffering is unique to Christianity. You know, Muhammad's not proclaiming that. There's nothing for the Eightfold Path of Buddhism that says they're going to be with you through the pain. So Christ's presence and his example to weep is very significant. It's also the shortest verse in the whole Bible. So if you memorize that, you got one Bible verse down. Okay, Matthew 14:13. Jesus also experiences this himself, where he hears about John the Baptist being beheaded. And it says he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. The unique thing is that soon after that, people are still coming to him and needing compassion. But he withdrew. I imagine he also wept. I mean, this is his cousin, John. So he knows all of the depth of the suffering that we would have experienced and more. And then Mark 6 is a good reminder when it's just like a small exhaustion thing, but his disciples are exhausted, they need rest. He sets out on a boat for them to rest. The crowds see that and they go around to the other side and they land, but he has compassion on the people and it leads to the feeding of the 5,000. But he knows both the needs of the disciples to rest and the compassion and needs of the people to be fed. Okay, number two is that he experienced the greatest suffering ever for God's glory and for his immeasurable love. So this one I'll dive into, and if you guys have your Bibles, we'll go to Matthew 16. So Jesus asked Peter who he is, and there's that wonderful passage where he confesses Jesus as the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's on a high. It's a big time for him. And then chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, far be it from you. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Go, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then he tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forever, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So we'll end there, but a really great passage of he predicts his suffering. The disciples probably don't even remember like the raised on the third day part, because he's like, "Wait, no, we don't want you to go be, you know, whipped and persecuted and what does it say here? Specifically, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed." So they remember it later after the fact of the resurrection, but it's a hard time for them. He says, "I'm going to go suffer." Peter, understandably, is like, "Hey, you know, we don't want that for you." And he says, "No, it's not only for me, but also for anyone who's going to follow me. You will suffer. You're to take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself," right? So it's, and there's a plethora of passages about how in our suffering, that God is one, making justice for those that are doing injustice against us, like in 1 Peter, that his glory continues to spread in our suffering, and that ultimately we we become more Christ-like, whether it's like persecution or even just laying down your life for others when it's uncomfortable. It's taking time out of your day. You know, it's you're loving them at the cost of you. Like there's a cost to lay down your life for others, whether by, you know, taking a bullet for them or the small little things each day. So he understands our suffering. That's a huge one for the second point. Number three is his ways are higher than our ways. And Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 talk of this. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But here's a good example. Pets, anyone has any pets? Sometimes you have to take them to the vet and they have to get a shot. And you could try to talk to them, but they cannot understand you. So, you know, in some simulation, we are the pets. And God could try to explain everything of why he has suffering and evil allowed in the world. But we're just not that smart, you know. For at some point, you like have to realize his ways are so high that we couldn't grasp them. And, you know, when he responds to Job, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He says, you know, dress yourself for action and I will question you and you will answer me. And then this long thing, who set the boundaries of the earth and who feeds the hungry lions and lined up the stars of Orion? And really good passage if you're ever wondering, I think I could do things a little bit better than God. So anyway, shouldn't be surprised if God's ways are far above our ways. And then last is number four, he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So it's a Romans 8:28 verse. There's plenty of stories in scripture, but one of my favorite is Joseph in Egypt. Because of a coat, and I'm stealing this from R.C. Sproul, you should go watch it. It was like a really great explanation. But he talks about the God's sovereignty. You know, sometimes people say like the butterfly effect, where one small action led to this crazy other thing, whether good or bad. Joseph has a coat made for him of many colors, and his brothers hate him. And then he has some dreams, and he tells them, and they say, we're going to get rid of this guy, and we're going to, you know, throw him in this hole. Oh, a caravan going to Egypt. We'll sell him into slavery. And he goes into slavery. It just so happens that Potiphar, the captain of the guard, purchases him. He goes, he works, does really well, accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into jail at that point. But the bread maker and the wine taster are there, and he interprets dreams, and they forget about him. But later, the wine taster remembers when Pharaoh has a dream, and then Joseph comes, interprets the dream, raised to like second in command, and then the brothers have to come for food to him, and he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Right? There's plenty of stories in our own life where something might feel like out of place, or I'm not sure why God allowed that, but it's a great time to step back and go, how is it possible that God used that evil for good in my life? Or maybe I just haven't seen it yet. And then to carry even further, the other Pharaoh later forgets about that, and Moses is born and sent on the river, his cries are heard by the Pharaoh's daughter, he's taken and raised, and then all this leads to the greatest redemption story in the Old Testament by God of his people out of Egypt. So really cool. All because of a colorful coat and some bias by the dad. So anyway, he meant it for good. And then personal story. So Samson, Audrey's brother, had the allergy to the sun. Still does have it technically, but it's like severely decreased, as in it's much less of an issue, has some cream and stuff that he can put on. And we never knew. It was out of left field. We didn't know if it was ever going to go away. He's a young teenage kid. Who knows, years down the road, what will happen from that. But maybe that inspires him to, and he already did a few like science projects for class on solar radiation. And you never know if he learns how to prevent that for other people many years down the road. Or penicillin. That was like a random thing that was a petri dish was left, and then it led to one of the greatest medical discoveries. So, okay, that's all for the, he works all things for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. I always say the whole thing because some people will say, God works all things for the good. And you're like, oh, hold on. Not quite, you know, you want to give the full truth. Other considerations, and a little bit over time, but this would be all right. If someone is coming from the perspective that they don't believe there is a God, then when they bring up the question of evil, there isn't really grounds for them to say that there is evil, because who's to say that, you know, kicking children is illegal, or even babies, right? If there's no moral foundation, you're having to borrow from a worldview that believes in absolute truth and right and wrong to say, well, you know, why is there so much wrong in the world? Well, what do we say is wrong? How do we know there's a standard of truth? So it's not a great, like, it doesn't explain everything, but it's just a good perspective for those that you might encounter that are saying there's no God. Because sometimes when you say God is all powerful and all good and there's evil in the world, people will remove one. Okay, he's maybe not all good, or maybe he's not all powerful, and that's why evil exists, to kind of solve the equation. But you have to borrow from the Christian worldview of good and wrong. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We already read Romans 5 of how we step into suffering, and Galatians 6:2 is a good verse of bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So it's a good thing when we help shoulder those. Separate story that you guys can look at later, but in Luke 13, Jesus is asked about the Tower of Siloam and why it fell. The slaughter of the innocent people at the hands of Pilate. And then he doesn't answer them, but redirects it at the evil inside of them and says, let's address that first, right? If you're really worried about like all this evil around the world, let's talk about just the evil in us first. Are you willing to address that? And then a few other resources that are listed below. One of the ones that I've appreciated, and David has some of these as well, Every Moment Holy. This is volume 2 on death, grief, and hope. And so there's you know, Christian prayer books and hymns for centuries, but sometimes there's unique ones that don't have like a set prayer. So this guy, Douglas McKelvey, has tried to have some prayers of things that are sometimes not covered. In the first book, there's some that are like for the changing of diapers, which is really fun. But in this specifically, it's on death, grief, and hope. So a couple of different examples. I should have left it out for you guys to look at. But I mean, those facing the slow loss of memory, for caregivers in need of rest, for dying well, for releasing ambitions and embracing Christ when the news is bad, for seasons of anger and frustration, the anniversary of a loss, hardship and holidays. And anyway, lots of good stuff. Others have gone through it as well. Sometimes it's like scripture is going to be the best if you're going through Psalm 73 or Psalm 88, but sometimes it's nice to have other resources of prayers for specific times. And you guys all have your own testimonies. So, I'm not going to put you on the spot now, but something to think about if maybe next Wednesday, if anyone wants to share, here's how there was suffering in my life or evil that was done to me that led to this incredible thing that I never would have imagined and way more of a blessing than I could have asked for. So, here we go. I'll end it on this. So some people think the problem of suffering should push us away from God. I would say for me, it's precisely the reason that draws me close to God. And C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain says basically one of the issues of pain is that it turns us to God when we're in that pain. For us in the room, it's not a reason to just toss out that God's just all not all good or not all powerful, but helps me to draw close to him. He loved us in the beginning. He loves us now. Revelation, he's wiping every tear from our eye, and death is no more. Neither is there dying or pain or other things. I got to get that verse exact. But he's present with us. He loves us through it, and he understands where we're coming from. So. Okay. Questions? Thoughts?
As we close in prayer,
yeah.
Cassandra just went into labor, so we can pray for her.
Whoa.
Oh, okay. So this is, since she mentioned it.
Yeah.
That's a big one.
She's at the birth center here in town.
That's good. The Karis one or the one that's, yeah, the birth center. There's only one, right?
It's the
Oaks.
Oaks.
Yeah, Karis.
Yeah,
something.
Yeah.
It's right
over
here. Please don't show
up. Well, we'll close in prayer and then feel free to, if you have any comments and stuff. I like feedback. If there's ever an improve, just write it down, and you can tell me after, be like, that was really dumb. or future topics, too. If you're like, hey, sparked a thought, I would really love to talk about this thing. You know, we want to help talk about things that are relevant for everyone. So, okay, we'll close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that you are with us in our suffering, that you understand our pain, and far more than we could have ever imagined, was the pain that your son went through. He followed your way even to the point of death. It was obedient. God, help us to step into suffering that is of you, not self-imposed suffering. Help us to have the wisdom to avoid those things. But thank you that you use the suffering to shape us and mold us, that it produces character and perseverance and steadfastness. Thank you that we get to bear the burdens of those in our church here, the body of Christ, universal, and then just bearing the burdens of those who don't know you yet, that we get to be a light in a dark world. And ultimately, God, the suffering that we go through is so small compared to eternity with you, where you wipe all the tears from our eyes, and there is no more death or pain. So we thank you for our eternal home. And in the meantime, here in the in-between, help us to have that kind of eternal perspective. Help us to answer graciously when people have a loss or are going through suffering or some moral evil is done to them. But thank you that you love us. You always have and you always will. Thank you for your word that we can go to, and we know the psalmist feel the same way, and even have prayers that we can read and utter back to you. So we thank you for this time and all that you're doing in us and around us. We pray this in your name. And we pray for Cassandra, who just went into labor. It's a purposeful pain that will lead to a beautiful baby. We pray all this in your name. And amen. She has a safe and healthy delivery. I pray all this in your name. Amen.